When I was finishing undergraduate school, I worked at WHPE in High Point. And I started as a part-time shift. I started in the evenings. And back in those days, WHPE would sign off at midnight. They would go off the air. And so I was there from 6 o'clock to midnight. And at 11:55 each night, I would start a routine that was a shutdown routine. Put the last thing on the air was the national anthem. And then we would shut things down. I would turn off the transmitter, and we were off the air. Well, that was pretty routine for me, and yet in undergraduate studies in college, there's a lot of stress that can go along with that. Studies, you get tired. Sometimes I went to work tired, and when you're tired, 11:55 at night is not a time that you're normally wanting to be awake. You know what I'm saying? So I always listened to the Haven of Rest broadcast because I just love the men's harmonies and things like that, just the really excellent music in that. And then we would go into the last part of the program, and I made the mistake of sitting down on the couch. Now, there was, at WHPE, there was an alarm system. And the reason why is because if you're on the radio, the last thing you want is dead air. You want something being transmitted over the airwaves. And if there was ever a period of 30 seconds of dead air, this alarm went off. It was an audio alarm, an audible alarm, but it was also a light that would flash like this. Well, like I said, I made the mistake of sitting on the couch. 11:55 came along, and I was... All of a sudden, the lights go off. Bap, bap, bap. And I was rudely awakened, only to realize that I had neglected my duties and there was indeed dead air on 95.5 WHPE. People were waiting for the shutdown and there was nothing on the air. I had neglected my duties. I had fallen asleep. There's lots of kinds of alarm systems. You have some on your car. One of them's called the check engine light. Some of you might be driving now with that check engine light on. Studies have shown that 50% of those who are driving cars with signs of impending breakdown have indicated that the light has been on for 3 months or more. But there's always an excuse for ignoring the light, right? There's always an excuse for ignoring the warning. Ah, the car's running just fine. I don't see anything wrong with it. Or another excuse that was offered was, you know, I just don't have the funds to take care of it, so we're just going to kind of rough it out here and see how long it'll go. Third excuse was they just didn't have the time to worry about it. They just didn't have the time. They got other priorities. I'm not going to worry about that. I got other stuff I need to worry about. They just don't think about it. But the warning light is on, and it's there for a reason, and it has meaning to it. As we look at the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews by the author, it begins with a therefore, and verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2 is a warning. There are five warnings specifically in the letter to the Hebrews, and this is the first one. This is the first one. If you neglect God's truth, if you neglect this awesome message that God has given you, then you will drift, and drift will lead you to destruction. Now remember, what does he say in chapter 1? Chapter 1 is all about who is speaking. It is God who has come to us in person to speak to us. And so he begins chapter 2 warning here. If you neglect this information that God has given, you will drift, and that drift will lead you to destruction. That's the warning. And so let's turn that around to a positive. What he is exhorting us to do, it's exactly what he tells us to do in verse 1, is to devote your mind to God's truth for your good. Devote your mind to God's truth for your good. Now, let's look at this little bit by little bit here. To devote your mind. It's translated there to more earnest heed, pay much closer attention. All right? More earnest heed, that's the New King James. Much closer attention is like the ESV, the New American Standard, the NIV. All right? Much closer attention. It means to devote more earnest. It's all the more or far more. It can be translated exceedingly. If you were to look in Acts chapter 26, verse 11, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony, and he was at the point where he was telling about how he, before he was saved, before he was in Christ, he was pursuing Christians. And he used this particular Greek word. He says, I was furiously enraged at them. That's the New American Standard Translation. Furiously enraged. That word furiously is the word that's right here. The more earnest. The more earnest. So in other words, be in hot pursuit. The more earnest heed. And then again, come to the word heed or attention as it's translated. This word means simply to give the mind to. To give your mind to. You know what it is to be really focused on something? To give your mind to, devote your attention to something. Again, when I was in undergraduate studies, I studied Greek, you know, because the New Testament was written in Greek. So we had to study Greek, the Koine Greek language, and to be able to understand it and take it apart and understand it, its original language. It's a tough subject. And the professor had very high expectations. And I remember in my dorm room, I had to have absolute silence, and I did not allow any distractions. I locked my door, I turned off the stereo, everything. I wanted to completely focus without any distractions. I needed to devote my attention to that. Some of you do the same thing like with a computer. When you're on the computer, nothing else registers, right? You're just on the computer and nothing else registers. Sometimes my wife does that when she's deleting emails. All 500 of them, right? And the kids come, Mom, can I do this? Yeah, sure. And she's, you know, Mom, can I have ice cream? Yeah, sure. Mom, can I have the car? Yeah, sure. Mom, can I have a kitten? Yeah, sure. You know, it's just, she's devoted her mind to the computer. She's given all of her, she's devoted her attention to that right in front of her. She's not allowing herself to be distracted by anything else. What are we devoting our mind to? Devote your mind to God's truth. Devote your mind to God's truth. Look again at the first word of chapter 2, therefore. Therefore. That refers us back to chapter 1. God has spoken in person. The Creator of the universe has said something. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. We must pay much closer attention. The Lord has spoken. So we need to remember who is talking and what He has said. And what He has said has been objectively revealed to us. In other words, we don't arrive at truth from within ourselves. Truth comes to us. It is revealed to us. And we, therefore, must give the more earnest heed. We must devote our minds to God's truth. So, two things about God's truth. First of all, I'm going to use the word awesome. The message. Now, I know this is a word that has been grossly overused, particularly in the younger generation. Hey, do you like chocolate? Yeah, it's awesome! I said, no, God is awesome. Listen, I am using this word appropriate this morning, okay? Because this is the sense. He uses the phrase, so great a salvation, so great a salvation. If you were to look at this word in James chapter 3, he's talking about the tongue, okay? And he's using the illustration of a ship, and a huge, massive, mighty ship. And he uses the same word there, so great, the same word in the Greek, right? And that big, huge ship has just a rudder that turns it. But as he's describing the ship, he uses the same word that's used here. So great a salvation. In other words, an awesome message. It is an awesome message. It is a message of rescue. If the writer of Hebrews were living today here, he would insert the words to the hymn, Amazing Love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? That's awesome. Awesome means something stops you in your tracks and grips your attention. That's the message that God has communicated here. That your Maker would lay down His life for you to rescue you. So it is an awesome message. Not only is it awesome, but it is clear. It is a clear message. We see this, look at verse 3 and 4 with me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great is salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. It is a clear message. God hasn't been ambiguous about what he has said. It is a very clear message. For 4 points under this. First of all, it is what we have heard. God has spoken to us with language that we can understand and hear. God has spoken to us. Secondly, all of the Godhead is involved in this communication. It is the Trinity. The Lord, it began to be spoken by the Lord. God also bearing witness, that's the Father. And then he mentions the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous signs in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's the whole Trinity. That's all of God involved in this communication. He's been abundantly clear about it. Thirdly, he's also spoke through human agency. God has spoken to us as witnesses through people just like us using our language. He's not been ambiguous about this at all. Fourthly, the message, this awesome message, has been clearly verified in public by miraculous signs. All the miracles that Jesus did, they were a verification of the truth that he spoke and his truth claims of himself as deity, as the rescuer, as the savior of mankind. All of this out in the open. It wasn't done secretly. It was out in the open. All of God involved in this communication. So not only is it an awesome message, but it is a very clear message. We don't have to scratch our heads figuring out what God's trying to say. I hate those words. What is God trying to say here? Listen, God doesn't try to say anything. He says it. It is up to us to understand what he is saying. Now, why do we need to devote our minds to God's truth? Well, because it is an awesome message, and two, it is abundantly clear. But why? For your good. Devote your mind to God's truth for your good. Now, here's the warning here, okay? This is a warning. Devote your mind to God's truth for your good. Let's go back now to verses 1 and 2. We must give the more earnest heed to these things we have heard, lest we drift away. There's the warning. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The word neglect, it means to be careless, to make light of. What do you have to do to be negligent?
Ignore.
What do you have to do to be negligent? Nothing! Absolutely nothing. If you have a garden and you want to grow weeds, what do you have to do? Nothing. If you're in a marriage relationship and you want it to drift apart, what do you have to do? Nothing. We don't drift in a positive direction. And this is the warning of Hebrews chapter 2. You have to do nothing to be negligent, and it's not a good thing. So imagine this awesome and clear message that God has given us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we do nothing about it. How astounding is that? That's why the writer gives this warning. What does negligence lead to? It leads to drift. Drift is not progress. Drift means we're distracted by other options. I have this incredible, clear message in front of me, and for some reason, something else has grabbed my attention, and I'm neglecting this, and I start drifting away from this message of rescue, which, by the way, is my only hope of rescue, to know God and to be with him. It's my only hope. You see, drift is not positive. Like I said, we don't drift in a positive direction. Think about being in a boat. And you're drifting downstream. And you're upstream on the Niagara River. And this is where you're heading. All right? You need not move an oar or make an effort to destroy yourself. All you have to do is nothing. And if you drift, you're headed for destruction. D.A. Carson says, people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Christians, be warned. This is the warning of Hebrews 2 for you. Your default is not progress. Your default is drift. And all you have to do is nothing. That's why he says once again what he does in verse 1, therefore, in my translation, devote your mind to God's truth for your good. Devote your mind to God's truth for your good. This is the warning. I have been told that it has been said that the true function of the preacher is to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. If you are here this morning, I hope you become disturbed. Because we're not called to comfortable complacency when it comes to the truth of God. Devote your mind to God's truth, lest you drift away. Is your check engine light on? Is there dead air in your spiritual life? There's nothing going on there. You say, well, yeah, I know I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ, but you know, there's really nothing going on. I'm really not making any progress. I just feel like I'm drifting. I've never really measured any growth in Christ. You're drifting. You need to get back to devoting your mind to God's truth. This is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. If you are here this morning and you don't know that you're in Christ, you say, you know, I'm not sure if I am a Christian. I'm not buying into this Christ thing yet. First of all, let me encourage you to understand that God has spoken to us. God is your creator, and he made you for himself. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue you, to reconcile you to himself, because that's what you were created for. That's the awesome message, and it is abundantly clear. But many people today might be saying, you know, I'm just not giving much thought to that, because there's so much around us. You know, life's running kind of fine right now. I really don't feel a felt need for God. Life's pretty good. I'm doing okay. Studies have shown, and this was in an article in USA Today in December of 2011, and this was a couple different universities. One was Baylor University, and another was a Lifeway Research. But 44% of respondents told a study that they spend no time seeking eternal wisdom. 19% said it's useless to search for meaning. 46% of respondents told the research that they never wonder if they will go to heaven. 28% said that it's, quote, not a major priority in my life to find deeper meaning. 18% denied that God has a purpose or plan for everyone. You might say, man, that's astounding. I'm like, you know, I look at that the opposite way. I say, you know, I'm encouraged by that. You know what that means? That means if only 19% said it's useless to search for meaning, what does that mean to the other 81%? They're searching for meaning. Did my math right? Thank you. Just checking. If 44% said that they really don't spend any time seeking eternal wisdom, what does that mean of the other 56%? Some of that 56% might be in this room here this morning. Hebrews 2, 1-4 is for you. Considering who has spoken and his awesome and clear message, devote your mind to God's truth for your good. That's the message of the Word of God this morning. So we can find a so what in this. A so what. God has spoken, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we heard, lest we drift away. There's two so whats. First of all is for, if you are here this morning and you cannot honestly say, I am a Christian, I am in Christ, I have my sins for, and I know beyond a shadow of doubt that I am going to be with God in eternity. If that describes you, then this so what is for you. Okay. The message is awesome. And it can't be more awesome. You're not going to find a more awesome message. That the infinite, eternal Creator who made you came to rescue you. That is an awesome message. Not only is it awesome, but it is clear. And it couldn't be any clearer. It could not be any clearer. God has spoken in person. Here is the main point of the message that has been communicated. And that is that rescue, your rescue, is through reconciliation. Reconciliation, to be brought back together with. You see, you were designed for relationship. You were created for it. God made you for relationship. The very purpose of your design is to know God and to enjoy Him, to be in fellowship with Him. Nothing will bring you satisfaction like that or even apart from that. And your rescue is through reconciliation. Remember what we learned from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and that is that God's wrath has been revealed, teaching us that God is a holy God. He is an infinite and holy God, and we are a rebellious people. We're not victims, we're rebels. We have rebelled against His goodness and His holiness. And His goodness dictates, it's a necessary wrath that He remove from Himself that which is contrary to His character and His purpose. Because He is good, He defines good. What is not in line with His character and purpose cannot be good. And because He is a good and loving God, He necessarily must remove from Himself that which destroys. That's the necessary wrath of God. Your rescue from the necessary wrath of God comes through reconciliation. Think of it this way. God is like a tank. Okay? God is like a tank. You know, a Sherman tank. Tanks destroy things. There is wrath. A tank is there to execute wrath. There is only one way to be rescued from the wrath. And what is it? Get in the tank. And that's what Jesus did. He got out of the tank. He came to us. He says, here, take my hand. I'll take you in the tank. The only place where you're going to be safe from the necessary holy wrath of God is in the tank. You might kick the tank and say, not for me. I don't believe it. You might even kick it and ridicule it and say, that's stupid. But God is also like a tank like this. You ever seen a tank? You ever try to kick a tank? If you kick a tank, who gets hurt? Not the tank. Let's put it that way. Okay? God is like a tank. So the writer of Hebrews is warning us here this morning, devote your mind to God's truth for your good. Because the message is rescue. The message is rescue through reconciliation. And he started the whole book off that way in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. So if you are not a Christian here this morning, that message is for you. That "so what" is for you. You need to be reconciled to God. Jesus came to reconcile you to himself, and it comes through surrendered faith in Jesus Christ. When you surrender yourself to him in faith, his righteousness becomes yours, and you get in the tank, and you are safe from the wrath of God. That is an awesome message. Okay, Christians, here's a "so what" for you and me. Therefore, we ought to pay the more earnest heed to these things, lest we drift away. Point number one, do not check your brains at the door. You know, when you come into a place like a restaurant, or you even come into, you know, any nice place like this, we used to have coat racks out here, but don't anymore because it's not cold. You don't need a coat. But, you know, you come into a place, and what you do is you take off your coat and you check it at the door. You know, you go to somebody's house, and when it's cold outside, what they meet you at the door, and they say, "May I take your coat?" And they put it on a hanger, and they hang it up, something like that. Don't check your brains at the door. When you come into the place, don't check your brains at the door. What do I mean by that? God's word is given to us not just for our information, but for our transformation, which means if God's word is going to transform us, we must engage it. We must pay all the more attention furiously. Give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, the revelation that God has given us. Because remember who's speaking. The awesome and clear message of God is for us. And you know what? Here's the challenge. And this is, I can identify with this because I've been a Christian for a long time. I came to Christ when I was 11 years old, almost 11 years old. But all my life I've been in a Christian home. All my life I've gone to church. Don't remember a time I've not gone to church. You know what the downside to that can be? Not is, but can be, is that the things of God and church become commonplace to me. Folks, that's a danger. And you know what happens when they become common? Because that's the idea of neglect. When things become common to me, then yeah, whatever. Heard that before. It's nice. It's not just nice. It's the infinite, inspired word of the living God. When we pursue truth, we can't just put ourselves on cruise control. Okay, I'm on my way to heaven. Now let's just get on with life. That's not why God's word is given to us. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "People wish to be settled." You can agree with that, can't you? You'd like to be comfortable. Okay. People wish to be settled. Only as far as they are unsettled is there any hope for them. Hence my task this morning to stir you up a little bit when it comes to God's word. Because here's an important point. This is C.S. Lewis, okay? Christianity, if false, is of no importance. This is what C.S. Lewis said. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Now think about that. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Oh, yeah, the gospel, yeah, that's nice. Do you understand what the message is? It is of infinite importance. So when I say don't check your brains at the door, here's something, you know, we're going through some transitions here at Grace Bible Church. And typically in the church, throughout history, so much, not just this church, but the church, so much of the emphasis and priority has been in the presentation of truth. I'm wanting to change that. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't be the best communicator I ought to be when it comes to the Word of God. I want to be a good communicator. I want to become a better communicator. But here's the point. When you come in that door, I'm hoping that you don't just come in and say, boy, I hope Rich has a really good message today. I hope he keeps me awake. I mean, some people say that. You know, Rich, you're going to have to do good today to keep me awake. I'm okay with that. I saw a man fall asleep once listening to John MacArthur. So, man, I feel better now. You know, I was sitting right next to the guy. You know, he was in his laptop in his lap, and he had his thumb on the E, and he had a whole screen full of E's. I could be the world's best, most polished communicator. And you come in here, having checked your brains at the door, and leave here and say, that was a really nice message, Rich. And what will God's word do for you? It's time that we start transitioning to have high expectations of those who are receiving God's word and engaging God's word. Yes, I want to be a good presenter. But are you a good listener? Are you engaging the Word of God? You look back on the back of your bulletin today. There are questions. We have started something. You know this. You know, we did sermon-based discussion groups, and we're going to be continuing those in the long run. You're going to be hearing a lot more about that. But as we get together in groups, discussion groups. The idea is for the Word of God to be presented with authority, and then you listen for the Word of God with expectancy and humility, and you study that, and you take that in, and you absorb it, and then we get together in groups, and we discuss it, and we bring the Word of God into our day to day so that God's Word actually transforms my life. So that our expectations now are not only for really good presentation of the Word of God, but our expectation as a church is for really good engagement of the Word of God in your life so that God's Word comes into your day-to-day and transforms you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's our transition. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We ought to devote the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. It is so easy to come into church and plop yourself down on a chair and veg. Yeah, feed me, feed me, feed me. I can't do that. I'm not here to spoon feed you. And I want you to become much better. This is not a castigation, okay? It's not saying, yo, I've been a bunch of lazy nitwits. That's not, it's easy to do that. It's easy to sit in church and just, you know how I could prove this? Half an hour after church dismisses today, let me meet you out in the parking lot. What was the message about today? What did you bring away from the message? What really impacted you that's really going to change your heart and mind and mold you into the image of Jesus Christ? You ever thought of that? Speaking on the phone with somebody up in Pennsylvania. Oh, man, is somebody in my brother's church up in Pennsylvania. Oh, man, his name's Harry. Harry, just an awesome, excellent message. Yeah, really? What was his message about? Don't check your brains at the door. Because if you check your brains at the door, here's what's going to happen. You'll become vulnerable to ideas that distract you from the preeminence of Christ. And that's the whole purpose of this book, to show the utter futility of any system that does not recognize the supremacy of Jesus Christ. System of thought, system of ideas, system of philosophy, any religious system that falls short of the supremacy of Christ is futility. And if my day to day, if I am not recognizing and acknowledging the supremacy of Christ in my day to day, I'm drifting. I've been neglectful in the message. And if you drift, if you're negligent, you'll become vulnerable to ideas that distract you from the preeminence of Christ, which those philosophies of the world system meaning a system that does not acknowledge God, is, quote, from from Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, the futility of mind apart from the life of God. Life directions and remedies that have no foundation or meaning. And the way we can drift, we become distracted by other options, which is what the Hebrews were doing. They were teetering on the edge, saying, this Christianity thing, I'm not sure I signed up for it. It takes real commitment. And you know what? People get mad at us for being Christians. I think I might just go back to Judaism because I'm safe there. They just tell me what to do and I do it and I'm okay there. Christianity is not that way. It's life surrender. But today we can be distracted by novelty, by things that are exciting, things that are intellectually in vogue. 2 years from now, they'll be passé. When I become vulnerable to ideas that distract me from the preeminence of Christ, my view of God becomes smaller. And then I start becoming focused on the things that I deserve. And I get a whole new set of ideas of things that will make me satisfied and fulfilled apart from the supremacy of Christ. And folks, that's nothing but futility. That is futility. It's empty. It's vain. The writer of Hebrews says, devote your mind to God's truth for your good. If you neglect it, you will drift. And if you drift, you become vulnerable to the ideas that distract you from the preeminence of Christ. And if you do that, you're headed for shipwreck. You are headed for shipwreck. Your faith is headed for shipwreck. You know what that's like? Here's a good picture. Does the word Costa Concordia mean anything to you? If you watch the news, you know this big cruise ship that's over there on its side laying on the rocks? Could that describe your faith, this big, beautiful thing that's sitting there useless for everybody to mock? Because you've drifted? You've been negligent with the truth of God? That's what happens when you drift and you're negligent with God's truth. And when that happens, your faith gets frustrated. You're headed for a frustrated faith. And you see, okay, I believe this. This is how I'm supposed to believe. This is what the Bible says. But, you know, here's life. And I'm not able to put the two together. It's not working. I've heard people say that. And the reason why it's not working is because they've been negligent. They've been drifting. Devote your mind to God's truth for your good. I have covered the why. But I commission you to discuss and discover the how to devote your mind to God's truth for your good. Devote your mind to God's truth for your good. Listen carefully to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, because he says exactly the same thing, only using different words. If you abide in me, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's just another way of saying, devote your mind to God's truth for your good. It's exactly what it's saying.